This morning's reading comes from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Well, Luke chapter 15 and verse 24 again. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're looking at one of the most beloved stories in the Bible today, and we don't want it to be a waste on us. We want to understand what you're saying to us. So please give us understanding and help us to delight in your amazing welcome of sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, school dining rooms can be funny places, can't they? Maybe you can remember back that far. People tend to gather into sort of what we might call tribes. You've kind of got the sporty girls over here. You've got the troublemakers over here. Kind of got the cool kids here. And maybe you've kind of got the nerdy kids over there. I know they're all stereotypes, but it kind of has a ring of truth about it, doesn't it? So you can imagine the outrage when the coolest guy in the school abandons his own table and takes his tray over to sit with the not-so-affectionately known train spotters. Well, his mates are flabbergasted. It's outrageous. His whole identity is called into question. How can he be part of the cool gang when he's hanging out over there with them? And this is no schoolboy prank. He's really chatting with them and making friends. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at these famous parables in Luke chapter 15. We've been looking at the lost sheep. Few little sheep there. We've been looking at the lost coin, and today the worth of these things is increasing from a sheep to an amazingly precious coin, even to a son today, the prodigal son, this most famous passage. Well, as we've been looking at these stories, we are learning why Jesus takes his tray, if you like, and goes to sit over on the sinner's table. And it is pretty outrageous, and we get that in verses 1 and 2. There are tax collectors and sinners and outcasts. Why is Jesus sitting and eating with them? His whole identity as a man of God has been called into question. Why doesn't he eat with the religious people, the respectable people? Well, we've been seeing these parables tell us exactly why he does. And the bottom line is that Jesus welcomes sinners. That could be a great summary of these four talks, from Luke chapter 15. Jesus welcomes sinners. And for the slow learners, Jesus remakes the point in three different ways. The sheep, the coin, the son. Don't forget the older brother as well. We'll come to him next week. Well, I had a science teacher at school. When we were preparing for our exams, he said, you've just got to keep repeating things. Just keep copying things out over and over again. You kind of a bit of recycling. Just keep jotting down science on it. An old cornflake packet. Just keep repeating, writing things down. It was quite good advice. And I think we need repetition as well. So although you may well have heard sermons on this passage before, if you've been a Christian any time, I guess we're going to need this again and again. You see, the outcasts needed this again because they needed it drumming into their minds that because everything they'd ever experienced had told them, everyone had told them that they were hated and that God didn't accept people like them. And the Pharisees needed it drumming into their minds three times because they were also so used to thinking that God only welcomed good people. And I guess we do need it drumming into our minds too, because this is a key lesson that we are so slow to learn. You can go to church all your life and you can think that you somehow need to be good enough for God. But Jesus welcomes sinners. So don't switch off. Let's focus. And just to tie it into the previous story, the previous two stories, did you see how those last two stories ended with, this is verse 10, I tell you there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. It doesn't say who is found. That's kind of what you expect because those two stories are pretty passive. They're about a thing being found and the thing makes no contribution to the rescue, emphasizing that God's rescue of us is totally by grace. It's undeserved. But as I said a little bit with a coin has two sides of the same coin. And if one side is sort of from God's point of view, as he comes to rescue us, a lost coin, a lost sheep, from the other side, we see the human side of what it looks like in our lives when we are found. And that is that we repent. That's the word that Jesus uses. It means to turn around, to turn completely 180 degrees and to come back to God. And obviously that's what we're going to see in this story today. We're going to look at it under three headings. So are you ready? Let's sit back, knuckle down and listen to this wonderful story. And it starts with what we might call an incredible waste. Let me read to you again from verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. Remember the second son, we'll come back to him. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Well, it's kind of classic teenage behavior, isn't it? Ungrateful, rude, impulsive, outrageous. Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. He might as well have said it plainly. Dad, I wish you were dead. After all, that's when you normally receive your property, your inheritance, when your father is dead. He's self-obsessed, not a thought for his father. He's self-serving, only out to satisfy his pleasure. And he's self-deceived, so caught up in his own little plan, thinking that he's the master of his destiny and that nothing can go wrong. I wonder if it reminds you of anyone. It's a classic picture of us, really, isn't it? Why do we do the stupid things that we do? Well, because we too are just so totally focused on ourselves, self-obsessed, self-serving, self-deceived. It's not just that we sometimes do stupid things or that our environment causes us to make bad mistakes. Oh, I had a bad day at work. I didn't mean to. But actually on the inside, we are warped. We are fundamentally twisted against God and towards ourselves. And it's just so rude, isn't it? This attitude to the Father and our attitude to our Heavenly Father. But almost as amazing as the attitude towards the Father is the attitude of the Father. And with just one, in one moment, he phones up the solicitor, he emails the accountant, he gets out his checkbook, and he writes out a check for an extraordinary sum of money. And probably from then on, his estate would have been divided into two with a massive wall down the middle of it, because half of it now belongs to someone else. He's sold it all off, and his son goes off with all the money. Well, it's pretty surprising, isn't it? I guess many of us would have given the lad a bit of a talking to, sent him back to his room, back to play Fortnite on his games console or something. But actually, he gives the son what he asks for. And maybe that's a picture of how God treats us as adults. We're made in his image, and he's given us a great dignity and freedom. And if we choose life without him, well, he'll give it to us. He hands us over to the consequences of our rebellion, and sometimes it's like a bike going down a hill with the brakes off. It just spirals more and more out of control. So here he is. He sets off to some beach destination or some exotic, far-flung place, and he lives the life of a pop star, shall we say. Is he miserable? No, he's having a whale of a time. Verse 13. He squandered his wealth in wild living. The Bible never denies that sin is pleasurable. Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of Queen, said, "I'm burning through the skies, 200 degrees. That's why they call me Mr. Fahrenheit. Don't stop me now. I'm having such a good time. I'm having a ball. If you want to have a good time, just give me a call. I don't want to stop at all." And that's what it was like for this younger brother out there in that foreign country. But then things begin to go wrong. Verse 14. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. Things happen. Circumstances happen. Coronavirus happens. And things begin to go wrong. And he began to be in need. The roller coaster that was heading up and up and up and up to space, if you like, has begun to level out, and it's going to begin to go downhill. The bank machine stops giving out the cash. The bars stop giving him a tab. The friends don't seem so friendly anymore. Things aren't as fun anymore. Life isn't going his way. And then the roller coaster starts crashing downwards, and he's alone, and he's empty, and he's without anything. So verse 15, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Rather than being the one with all the cards in his hands, he's now at the mercy of others. Rather than using others, he's now the one being used. And can you imagine a more degrading, filthy, even unclean job for a Jewish boy? Because remember, pigs were considered unclean in the Jewish thinking. And it's just a pathetic sort of end of verse 16, isn't it? No one gave him anything. He's isolated, he's alone, he's miserable. Again, Freddie Mercury, a little bit later in his life, not long before he died, he sang this: "Empty spaces, what are we living for? Abandoned places, I guess we know the score. On and on, does anybody know what we're living for? Whatever happens, I'll leave it all to chance. Another heartache, another failed romance. On and on. Does anybody know what we are living for?" You see, not all that glitters is gold. You can run after treasure, leisure, pleasure, but actually they are miserable gods to follow. And they often lead us to the pigsty. And sometimes it's too late before we see that and our life comes to its end. But actually, in God's kindness, sometimes he shows us what has gone wrong, and sometimes he throws difficulties into our lives to make us wake up. And it might even be that there's someone tuning into this today who knows that difficulties have come and they're actually for the first time making you think. Well, that brings us on to our second point. We've looked at an incredible waste, all that money frittered away. Now we're looking at an incredible wake up. An incredible wake up. Let's look at verse 17 to 20. When he came to his senses. God sometimes uses tactics tactics, doesn't he, to wake us out of our slumber. Sometimes he uses solitude. This man is on his own. Maybe these recent days when you've been isolated have made you think. Sometimes he uses servitude. This man is serving others. And maybe for you, you've had financial difficulties in this time, and God is using all of that to bring you back to himself. Sometimes he even uses the tactic of starvation. And sometimes for us in recent days, we haven't even been able to find the things that we need on the supermarket, or maybe the money has dried up. And as it were, we're in the fields with the pigs. And God uses those things to bring us off the normal treadmill of life and to bring us back to himself in his kindness. Make sure you do come back to him and you don't keep on running away. I chatted to someone who said that for them, becoming a Christian was common sense. If they carried on with their old life, they would have ended up in prison. And so they needed to turn back and to turn their lives around. And that's what we see here, isn't it? We see a boy who starts to turn around. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death." That just makes me wonder whether his motives were altogether pure, but actually I don't think that's a problem. Maybe it was his stomach that was calling. I may be being over cynical here, but actually if God waited for our motives to be 100%, I guess none of us would turn back to him. Even our turning back to God needs to be purified. Even our repentance needs repenting of. It's not about us. We just need to come home. And that's what this guy does, for good reasons, for bad reasons. Well, he makes that very, very slow, long journey home. And I guess that was the slowest and the longest journey of his life. What was he going to experience when he gets home? What kind of a reception is he going to get? Is he going to just face the boot? Is he going to be turned into a slave? That's kind of what he expects if you read his little speech. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him three things. Look at this. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, number one. Number two, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Number three, make me like one of your hired servants. He's got a speech in three parts, all prepared. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's willing just to be made a servant when he gets home. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to turn around. It's hard to say sorry. It's hard to admit that you've been an idiot. But he did it, and he turns around. Verse 20, so he got up and he went to his father. It's probably the hardest thing that he ever did. There's a beautiful picture, actually, because it's a picture of repentance. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's not just saying sorry. In fact, it's actually doing something. It's leaving the pigsty behind. And I wonder if actually when we share the gospel of Jesus, as those of us who are Christians do, we sometimes miss out this part, that we do need to turn. We don't just turn to Jesus as our rescuer. We turn to him as our Lord. Our old life needs to be left behind. Yes, of course, we will continue to fall over and muck up until the day that we die. But becoming a Christian means a decisive break with our old life. And we can't take the pigsty with us. Well, what's going to happen? Let's have a look. Verse 20. I just love this. Isn't this the most wonderful part of the Bible? It shows us what God is like. And in this we move from an incredible waste to an incredible wake up to an incredible welcome. Verse 20 to 24, an incredible welcome. I guess it's been months, it's been years, and the father knows that his son is probably dead, but each day it's the same routine. He stops his work, he goes out onto the veranda, he scours the horizon, this horizon that now has a big sort of fence down the middle because half of the property belongs to someone else. And he's scouring the horizon. He's looking in the distant roads that come towards his property. and he's longing for his son. And then one day, there's this dot on the horizon, and the dot becomes a speck, and the speck becomes a bigger speck, and the bigger speck is a very gaunt, thin figure. He gets out his binoculars to look, and there's this thin, unkempt lad, and he just runs, and he runs, and he runs, and he runs. Now, it's not very dignified for an old gent to run, but he just runs like there is no tomorrow. There's a painter called Charlie Mackesy who's done several pictures of the prodigal son, and he says really this parable should be called The Running Father. And do look up Charlie Mackesy's paintwork online. Maybe we'll see if we can put it into one of these services. This father, not very dignified, but a father running towards his son like there is no tomorrow, and his heart just burns for his son, and he runs full pelt into his son, and he picks him up into his arms, and he hugs him, and he embraces him, and he showers him with kisses. There's no social distancing here. Verse 21, the son starts his sort of sob story. Let's take it from verse 20. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. What a beautiful word. That is God's heart towards you and me. He was filled with compassion. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son, his three-part speech, but he doesn't even get to the end of his speech. The son said to him, number one, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Number two, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even get to part three, where he's going to say, make me like one of your servants. By this stage, his father is sort of already planning a party. He's calling servants to bring the finest robe and a ring and shoes, things that talk about family belonging. And poor Hamish, the Aberdeen Angus, is standing in the field watching all this happen and beginning to worry because there's about to be a barbecue. And sure enough, verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. It's just wonderful. There's no hesitation. He runs straight to his son. There are no strong words. Well, son, you can only come in, but you better pick up your act, or you better get a job or something. No, there's no stinginess. There are no conditions. It's an incredible, welcome, undeserved, generous, wonderful, lavish welcome. It's what the Bible calls grace. Jesus welcomes sinners. This is what Christianity is all about. The Father welcomes home the lost son. Jesus welcomes sinners. He welcomes those who don't deserve it. Tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, younger sons who have been stupid. I once chatted to a vicar who had met an axe murderer, literally. Now, this is a bit of a shocking story, but this guy had come out of prison for murder. And the guy said, well, I could never be accepted by God. And the vicar said, well, why not? He said, well, I put an axe in someone's head. And he went to prison. And this vicar said, well, why not? I mean, Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Saul, who became Paul, was kind of giving orders for Christians to be persecuted and even killed. There is no one who is too bad, too awful, who's done something too bad to be welcomed by God. When Jesus sets his love on someone, when God the Father loves someone, it's not because of any reason within them, but it's because of his grace. He loves anyone. He loves everyone. The question is, will we come home? And so that leads me towards the end of this talk for today. And this is the question. Have you seen what God is like? Have you seen what God is like? Because if you see what God is like, you'll want to come home. There is a God in this universe who is like a running father who loves us. He loves the best of the best. He loves the worst of the worst. He's not an ogre, an angry teacher with an eternal frown, forever looking down on us, ready to pounce with a wagging finger. God is a loving father, ready to welcome us and to love us. And we can know what God is like, and we can turn to him, and we can return to him, and we can be forgiven by him. A God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, which is where this gospel is going, so that all that foolish rebellion can be completely dealt with and forgiven. Have you seen what God is like? Well, if you have, and if you've turned to him, you'll want to praise and worship him and give your whole life to him and not waste a minute of this week in selfishness, but in serving him. You'll want to live for him. You'll want to speak for him. You'll want to make him known. You'll want to open up your kitchen table to other sinners, again, socially distanced, so that you can help them to come to know and love Jesus. And if you've never seen this before, maybe you're seeing this for the first time, why don't you leave the pigsty, leave your old life, and come home? Don't waste a moment. Turn back to the Father, and there will be a wonderful welcome. This is amazing grace, undeserved kindness. It's good news for bad people. But as we'll see next week, it's also bad news for good people. And more on the older brother next time. Let's pray together. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Heavenly Father, we know that this is true because we have all rebelled against you. We may have done it in small ways or in big ways, but none of us have loved you. We've been selfish and sinful. We've run away from you. But we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful reception that we can receive when we come back to you, whether that be for the first time or for the millionth time. And so now, today, afresh again, or for the first time, we come back to you, our Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross for sinners. We want to say yes to what he has done. We want to turn to him. We want to leave our old way of life behind. And we want to follow Jesus. We want to know the wonder of being lost, but now being found. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.